Well, as we continue our series going through the book of Ecclesiastes, today we're going to look at what does the Bible say about death? And how, as followers of Jesus, should we approach this reality and the finality of death? Aren't you glad you came to church to be uplifted? I think it was Ben Franklin, at least it was attributed to him, who said, there's only two certain things in life. What are the two things that are certain? Death and taxes. Everybody knows that. You know that you can count on that. But the thing about death is, it's very easy just to assume that we're going to be invincible. We're just going to live forever. Even though people say life is short, life still feels long sometimes. And we're not always faced with our own mortality. And unless you attend a funeral, we're not always faced with how short life can be. But yet, Scripture gives a lot of instruction about it. And I had somebody give me this recently, and I don't think they were sending a message, but this is an hourglass. And you think about an hourglass, this is about 30 minutes, so we'll see how I do today on this time. But an hourglass is a great picture of how the abundance of time can feel like. It's like all of these grains of sand represents time, and you can just look at it and think, man, life is gonna go on forever. But if you don't realize how limited time is, it can be very easy then near the end of a life to look back and have some regrets. It's like, why didn't I focus on the things that really matter in life? And so after losing both my parents, my mom passed away earlier this year and my dad passed away in 2010. But after walking through the process of both loss and grief of that, of both of my parents, reflecting in all you know, facing then my own mortality, I can look back and think, I don't think I was properly prepared to walk through that from a biblical standpoint. As my dad passed in 2010, he was only 65 years old. I mean, that's young, right? 65, and he was healthy. And I just thought in my mind, I mean, if you would have asked me, I wouldn't have said this, but just in my mind, I thought he's just gonna be here forever, you know, probably for the rest of my life. And so it was one of those securities that I had in my life. And so he passed very suddenly, unexpectedly, on Christmas Eve, 2010. And I remember, you know, waking up Christmas morning, still in shock, and the doorbell rings, and we had a couple who were parents of one of the kids on our son's baseball team. They just stopped by, and they brought two bags of food. They had tears in their eyes, and we're just like, well, we're so sorry. And I didn't really want to face anybody in that moment, but it was so healing. And then we had the viewing and the funeral, you know, and a viewing, people come by and many people said very comforting things and some people didn't say anything. And I really didn't want to face people, but it was healing. You know, sometimes people say interesting things at a viewing. I have one person who knew I was a worship leader and they said their piece. And then they said, oh, by the way, here's a song that I've been working on. Maybe you can do this at church. And I was like, please don't do that if you walk through a viewing. But there's a reality about death. Death is painful. It feels like a loss. It's sad. And I don't think we should shy away from that. C.S. Lewis, I love what he says. He says that every relationship ends in pain, this side of heaven. And I never really thought about that. But I had a really good relationship with both my mom and my dad, but it still ended in pain. Because when they were gone, it was like that you just feel that loss deeply. And so I realized the process of walking through death and loss, I can look back and it actually had a very refining influence on my life. Two of the most defining moments of my life, walking through that. I experienced God being near to the brokenhearted like I have never experienced before. And I've experienced people being the hands and feet of Jesus in that moment. And so in many ways, I realized that the finality of death is actually what makes life so precious. And we know that time is finite. Even though we don't think it is, it's finite, and that's what makes it so valuable. The reality that there is an end to this life on earth is what makes this life so precious. Now, I want to go to Ecclesiastes because Solomon addresses death, and he addresses it. It's a good reminder to say everything under the sun. He's talking about everything under the sun is meaningless. And so he addresses death from that context. And so it's important to understand this. So go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. Here's how Solomon frames it. He says, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Why would he say the day you die is better than the day you are born? Is he pointing to, well, then that's the end? No, what he's getting at is you should understand everyone has that final moment. So what are you going to do between the day you are born and the day you die? What are you going to do with the time that is given? A reputation really is about a legacy that you leave behind. And that reputation is built day after day after day of living out the wisdom from God's word. He says funerals cause you to face your own mortality, and sadness has this refining influence on you. All of those things, we shouldn't ignore that as followers of Jesus. And again, he's talking about life here that's under the sun, this side of heaven. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He addresses this again, verse 1. He says, this too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on the earth. Gives us some things to think about. I want to look at some other perspectives through the centuries on death. Seneca, the Greek philosopher, noted, we are all mistaken when we look forward to death. The major portion of death has already passed. The years which have passed are now in death's hands. C.S. Lewis wrote, all of us are on a trajectory to either life or death. Dallas Willard is a pastor and author, theologian. He connected to that thought and said, death seals the trajectory of the road we choose in life. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, a great evangelist. He says, it is the part of a brave person, and especially of one who believes in Jesus Christ, neither to dread death nor to long for it, neither to fear it nor to seek it. He should not despair of life at simple trials. And he should always be more eager to run his race well than to reach its end. Would you just keep that up on the screen for a moment? Because I want those words to sink in. As a follower of Jesus, one who believes in Jesus, he says neither dread death nor long for it. Don't ignore it, but in some ways use it as a way to inspire how you run your race until you reach its end. Here's what Jesus said about death. He said in Matthew 20:28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't you glad you came to be encouraged today? So what's the big idea for us today? Well, here's the conclusion I think we should come to based on God's word. And I would encourage you to write this down. Life is unpredictable. Death is unavoidable. And our time on earth is a training ground for how we'll live for eternity. Let me say that again. Life is unpredictable. Death is unavoidable. And our time on earth is a training ground for how we'll live for eternity. Your life is on a trajectory. And it's important to know that this time on earth that we have is temporary, but it sends us into the trajectory for how we're going to spend the rest of our lives, either death or life. And so the fact that it's temporary should actually influence what is our focus while we're living here on earth. The finality of death should remind us daily not to squander our lives or waste the precious time that we have. So you think about the certainty of death. The certainty of death should influence how you respond to the uncertainty of life. And so Solomon lays this out, and he said, again, it's on this, under the sun, you know, the life on earth, life this side of heaven. When you think that it will come to an end one time, how should that influence how we live? And so we're going to go to the words of wisdom. In light of all of this, what are the words of wisdom Solomon would give us? So I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to look at 11 today and then wrap this all up next week with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with the conclusion. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. In light of the certainty of death, how do you walk in wisdom in the uncertainty of life? Here's what he would say. Verse 1, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do, take it all in, but remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. In other words, don't try to find your meaning in life from the fact that you have, that you're young and you have your whole life in front of you. Remember your creator. So, what are the words of wisdom that we can pull out of here to help us focus on what matters most for eternity? If we're, this is training ground for how we live for all eternity, what are the words of wisdom for us to follow? I want to encourage you to write these down. Number one, be generous. Be generous. There is a difference between an open hand and a closed fist. A closed fist holds on tightly to what a person has, but it can't receive anything new. And so this idea of practicing generosity and stewardship, again, is found all throughout Scripture. Identify the time, the talent, the treasures, the resources that God has given you, has entrusted to you. How can you offer them to advance God's kingdom? He's given you something specific, something unique. How can you steward that for His kingdom? How can you use what God has given you to advance His kingdom and not your own? Because He's given you something. Think about a musician. How many of you play an instrument? You, at some point in your life, maybe you don't anymore, but you've taken lessons, you've learned. I remember for about 8 years, I took piano lessons as a kid. And I remember when I first was learning how to play, I would be pretty diligent to practice. But as soon as somebody would walk in the room where our piano was, I would stop playing. Because I was like embarrassed. I didn't really want them to listen. So my mom would walk in. I'm like, Mom, like, can you leave? I'm trying to practice. And it's kind of the opposite. When you learn how to play an instrument, it's not just for you to enjoy it. It's to be offered and to be enjoyed for and to be shared with other people, to be enjoyed by other people. God has given you the ability to do some kind of art or some kind of writing or some kind of creating. It's not just for you to look at it like, man, look at what I've done. It is to be shared and offered to be of value to other people. How can you use what God has given you? Be generous, live with an open hand, be balanced. If you read it, that verse two, dividing your investments, what is he talking about there? He's saying, don't commit all your resources to one single pursuit. Be generous and be balanced, diversify. Last week we said, measure your life by what is given, not by what is gained. Number two, build your life on the things that never change. I love what Solomon calls out. He says, when the clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it's still gonna be on the ground. There are some things in this world that will never change. And it's important to understand what those are. One of the most important ones, something that's never gonna change, the certainty of uncertainty. Life will be uncertain. You can count on it. The foolishness of being short-sighted, living for the moment, versus the wisdom of having long-term thinking. You can count on that. It's never gonna change. But there are things about God that will never change. You can build your life on, you can count on. How about the unchanging nature of God who has supreme authority over time and eternity? How about God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ? It will never change. How about the unchanging nature of sin and its consequences? You can count on it. You fall into some kind of sin, there will be consequences. How about the unchanging call to love and serve others, participating in the kingdom of God? That will never change. How about the unchanging promise of God's presence? He promises to be with you no matter what you go through. He doesn't promise that you'll never have hard times or hardship or pain or loss, but he promises he will be with you. He is near to the brokenhearted. How about the unchanging hope that comes from following Jesus? I love what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. He spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You can count on it. You follow Jesus, you won't have to walk in darkness. Following Jesus does not lead to confusion. It brings you clarity for life. So a good question to ask yourself to evaluate, are you holding on to the things that change or the things that never change? We live in a world that's constantly changing. hold on to those things that never change. Number three, don't be idle. He talked about farmers who wait for perfect weather, never plant. They were just watching for perfect conditions. How many of you know someone who loves to watch the Weather Channel? Anybody? Or maybe you're one of those individuals. It's like you just love to know. Isn't it amazing how we've gotten conditioned that just technology can help predict the weather somewhat accurately? But we've gotten into this, it's very easy if you're gonna look, okay, what's the weather gonna be like tomorrow, and use that as some kind of guidance to do something or not, right? That we're conditioned to do that. But what can happen is, and Solomon's given a warning here, if when you're looking or waiting for perfect conditions, that leads to inaction, procrastination. Now, if you're going to the beach, that's wisdom. But if you're looking and waiting for perfect conditions to take that step, Solomon gives a warning against that. It's actually idle. And another part, Solomon addresses, he calls it laziness. Because life is full of uncertainties, and waiting for everything to align perfectly before you take that step, it'll lead to missed opportunities. And sometimes you just got to take that step. Don't be idle. Number four, don't get stuck on what you don't understand. Have you ever had something happen to you in life and you're like, you know, why did God allow this? Doesn't make any sense. I struggled with that when my dad passed at age 65. I'm like, man, he had, I thought, 20 more good years left in him. And it just felt like his life was cut short. I didn't understand it. And I never got my questions answered. But I did receive this peace from this simple question, trust me. God is inviting us into this trust. See, we get this when it's parent-child, right? Even if you don't have children, we understand that. I mean, we have, when our kids were young, we had one particular child who would just fight going to bed. He will remain nameless. But it was like, whenever it was time for bed, he's like, I'm not tired. I don't want to go to bed. And, you know, so tempting as a parent to just be like, well, you're going to bed because I said so, right? And just put your foot down on it. But there was moments where it was just trying to say, as a parent, you're just trying to instruct them, saying, just trust me. You need to go to bed. You need rest. And eventually they would not get, you know, fall asleep and be ready to go the next day. See, we understand it in a parent-child relationship, but how much more is it when in this relationship that we have with God? See, God has supreme authority over all time. He thinks and plans in millennia, thousands and thousands of years from the beginning of time to the end of time. That's where he thinks. We get this little glimpse of 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And we think we should understand everything. And I used to get so stuck on that when something would happen and I didn't understand and it's like this mystery. But now as I'm getting older, it's like, I just want to rest in the fact that Christianity is built on mystery and trusting God in the mystery. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said. She pointed this out, and she was through some stuff. She lost her first husband, who was murdered on the mission field. Her second husband was lost, passed away from cancer. She had some questions for God. She got to this place where she could just rest in the mystery of and trust God in the things she didn't know. And she said this, is there any gynecologist who can explain the virgin birth? It's a mystery. Is there any aerodynamic engineer who can explain the ascension of Jesus? Is there any doctor or physician who can explain the resurrection? There's mystery. And God invites us to trust him. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah 55. And the Lord speaks a word through Isaiah, and I just love this so much. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I will send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Now, I've heard this verse get pulled out of context sometimes, and they try to explain something that's happened, and it's like, well, we don't understand because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are, and I don't think that's what this is getting at. I think what this is getting at is God's ways are, his thoughts and ways are way up here. Our human understanding is way down here, like way, way down here. And the only way, it's not just like, well, I guess that's the way it is. The only way we get to know a little bit of what God's ways are is from his word. His word falls from the heaven like rain or snow falls to the earth. And you know what rain, what happens to rain? It doesn't just bounce off the earth and then bounce back into the universe. It falls into the earth and the earth absorbs it and nourishes the ground and causes trees to produce fruit. And you just think about that word picture as the word of God. You wanna know God's thoughts? You wanna know his ways? Get into this book. Let his word go deep into your heart. It'll change you from the inside out. And so that when there's some craziness and chaos in our world, and maybe you're experiencing some fear about who's gonna be president in a couple of weeks, which, by the way, I'm gonna address that in 2 weeks, September 15th. So if you're interested in that, you can come. If not, maybe you wanna plan a beach day. But we're gonna see what the Bible says about how to be a follower of Jesus and a citizen of a nation. You wanna know God's thoughts. It's not just guessing. It's not just asking your neighbor, oh, what's God doing? No, he's given us his word. So don't get stuck on what you don't understand. Build your life on what you have been given. And then finally, number five, start every day with deep gratitude. Just as the sun rises every morning without fail, God's mercies are new every morning. Acknowledging his blessings with gratitude. You know what that does? It sets the tone for your day. You can always see something that you can be thankful for, no matter what you're going through. And Solomon calls out, he's like, hey, when you're young, just make sure you remember you're gonna stand before God and give an account for your life. And when you're old, you're gonna have good days and you're gonna have dark days. There's always something to give thanks to God for, no matter what. Life is unpredictable, death is unavoidable, but this life that we have, the time that we've been given is so precious. Don't waste it, don't squander it. So, what about death? We're talking about under the sun. What about death in light of the resurrection of Jesus? Well, here's how Paul connected to it. It doesn't discount everything that was written in Ecclesiastes, but it does give this next greater understanding of what Jesus has done and how it changes our lives and the direction that we can walk in toward life in eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start with verse 53. Paul writes, "For our dying bodies will also be must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled." He's talking about when we take our last breath here on the earth, that's not the end. Here on earth. And in that moment, when you have placed your faith in Jesus, when a person has placed their faith in Jesus, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That sting of death, loss, pain, grief, that will be gone for good. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope is. So we don't long for death, but we do have hope here on this earth that life here is not the end. It's temporary. And so verse 58, here's what Paul goes to. He says, he doesn't say, well, just hold on till you take your last breath. Just try to survive. Now he says, in light of all of this, that you will have victory over sin and death. Ultimate victory is through Jesus. You will experience that when you take your last breath for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. So because of that, while you still have breath here on the earth, my brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. What a powerful statement. And I just finished. Couldn't have planned that better if I even tried. But think about that. All these grains of sand just passed through just in the time we were here. But I would say we used our time pretty well, wouldn't you? Yes. So let me give you a couple of thoughts and then some time just to reflect. Don't waste your life on the things that are trivial. Oh, don't waste your time on that. I know it's not always easy, but that's not what is going to produce life. Don't amuse yourself to death. There's a lot of opportunities to find escapes in this world. Guard against that. Hold eternity in your heart. Ecclesiastes says God has planted this whole idea of eternity. God's the one who created us with that in our hearts. We wouldn't come up with that on our own. Our human minds think in moments, think in time periods. God has planted this idea of eternity, and it's like it's hard for the human brain to comprehend that because we just don't have anything like that on this earth. But God's the one who's planted that in your heart. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, and remember that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. Would you bow your heads? I just want to give you just a moment to reflect. I think a good question, a good starting place is, what is the Lord, what is the Spirit of God speaking to you through his word? Is it to be generous? Is it time to steward the resources God has given you in a deeper way? Is the Lord challenging you to build your life on the things that never change? Maybe you've been trying to hold on to the things that are constantly changing and it's creating heartache or disappointment or cynicism. And he's inviting you to build your life on the things that never change. Find out what those things are. Maybe he's convicting you about being idle. Maybe you've been waiting for perfect conditions to take a step. And the Spirit of God may be saying, it's time. Not to do something foolish, but time to take a step out of your comfort zone. Stop procrastinating. Stop allowing fear to hold you back. Take a step. Maybe you've been getting stuck on what you don't understand. And just like a good parent would say to their child, just trust me. Maybe you need to start each day with deep gratitude. Maybe you've gotten into complaining. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot who said, complaining is the long way to know God. Gratitude is the shortcut. You want to know God? you will enter his gates with thanksgiving. You come right into his presence with praise. All that goes against our natural inclination is to find what's wrong in our lives, point out all the things that need to be fixed and improved. And the Spirit of God would say, start with gratitude. It's not ignoring that there's imperfect things, but start with gratitude. God, thank you for your word. It challenges us, but I think it also encourages us to remain faithful to you. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I want to give you that moment, that opportunity right now. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, he said, come, follow me. Repent of your sin. That means turn from your selfish ways, turn from your past mistakes, turn from the times where you've missed the mark, where you've done things in disobedience to God's word. Just turn from those and turn toward Jesus and follow him. And surrender your life to Jesus as not just Savior, but as Lord. Choose him to be your Savior and Lord. Follow him. Trust him. Put your faith in him. It will cost you. Because it'll cost you how you live your life. It will cost and influence how you, the decisions you make and how you steward the things God has given you. But on the other side of that surrender to him as Lord is the greatest level of peace and joy and purpose and understanding for why God has created you and why you're here on the earth in 2024. And so I want you to experience that. But I don't want to downplay or minimize what this decision is. It's a decision to choose Jesus to be your Lord. Lord of your life. And so if you're ready to make that decision today, whether you grew up in church or not, whether you're new to all of this, or maybe you've been around this, but if you know you have to make that decision, that you're ready, God is stirring in you right now to make that decision. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. My old life is gone, and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you know you made that decision today, the ushers have a Bible that we'd like you to have. And so I'm going to invite you to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. Would you just put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you and can hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to invite you to stop by our connections room. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. But it's really important in a church like this that you allow us to walk alongside you. Don't do this journey of faith or following Jesus. Don't do it alone. So if you did make a decision to follow Jesus, whether it was today or another time, your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is this physical step that you take where you identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You go down in the water just like Jesus was buried. You come out of the water, new creation, and it's for you. It's this moment in the sand, line in the sand, where it's like, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. If you have not taken that step, I'd encourage you to do that. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you with that. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I really pray that it encourages you and challenges your faith, causes you to think deeply about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what God's word does, and I just love it so much. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. And just don't forget, if you are interested in being in a small group, talk to somebody in a blue shirt or stop by Connections. If you want to talk to Usman Kamara and see what's going on in Sierra Leone, make sure you stop by and chat with him as well in Center Square. All right, you can all stand. So good being together today. Have a great rest of your day, and we will see you here next Sunday.